Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you for wisdom today, anointing, and that people would hear the Word of God, hear the words of the Lord, and conform to them so that they can be blessed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to be speaking on rewards of giving and receiving. And Father, we just thank you so much for being in our midst, and we're so privileged, Lord. The overwhelming majority of the world doesn't know you, and we'd certainly like to be your vessels through whom you reveal yourself to them. And we pray towards that end earnestly, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, forgive us of our sins and our foolishness. Give us your grace. Please rise up in us and do your wonderful work in these days. Please anoint us and give us wisdom. Lord, we want to return to what you gave the early church and even beyond that. We want you to teach us, Lord, and show us how to walk in your steps. We just ask for your mercy and grace today. And we see old world crumbling around us, and we need your wisdom now. How do we rebuild? How do we look the way the first group looked, right? We want to come out of this world and totally into your kingdom. We want to know the difference and know your principles. Lord, we've been reading them and studying them, and we ask you to help us to put them into effect in our lives and in our midst. We just need you, Lord, and we need you now more than ever. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay. You know, we're hidden in Christ, the scripture says. Most people never think to pray about those kinds of things, but to be hidden from the beast and to take our name out of their system is something that he's quite able to do. And there is a new beast in town, obviously, that is much more favorable to Christians. And I believe that the Lord is getting ready to prepare us to separate somewhat from this new system one day. And because it's rising only to fall again, as history repeats, you know, God is repeating history with these kingdoms are in lockstep, you know. Now the Medo-Persian Empire is conquering the Babylonian Empire, and I can't, but you know, the Medo-Persian Empire went down too, so just remember that. There's no use in us continuing to hemorrhage kingdom supplies to the beast, right? We want to make sure that we can bless the kingdom people. And as I've said, we're headed back to the book of Acts. We know we're going there, and you need to be prepared. Failure doesn't have to happen for us because we live in a different kingdom, and we need to be living according to that kingdom and according to its principles, which is in the Word of God. And so we have a precedent in the Scriptures to follow, and we know from the Scriptures that it's important for us to work, to labor. I had a lady ask me many years ago, was I supposed to be working in a secular job? I said, well, why don't you go and ask the Lord that for me? And so she did, and she came back and said, no, the Lord told me you were doing exactly what he told you to do. I knew that. And I said, well, that's right. But it wasn't always that way with me. I worked for a long time. I enjoyed it. I'm talking about secular work, right? I enjoyed it, and I had a very fruitful ministry when I was doing what the world calls a part-time ministry. But it really wasn't a part-time ministry. It was the ministry that I had at that time. I got to minister to a lot of people I never would have touched otherwise. And towards the end of that kind of a ministry, I was working for Exxon, and we had gatherings every day of men and women from across the plant. It was a very large plant, which took up a good portion of downtown Baton Rouge on the river. And when Christians around the place heard that we were having Bible studies at lunch, they would flock from every corner of that plant and join in. They'd all bring sandwiches and something that they could eat while they were listening and joining in. Okay? So we started having two meetings like that, one in the field, they called it, and one in the Central Mechanical Building. And actually they made me their pastor, so to speak. And we had a large church assembled there, and lots of miracles were happening. People were learning about miracles that they never had in their churches, and that was... We had a lot of people that were even ministers in some of those churches. But we were very graceful, and everybody came along, and we had peace. And yes, there was objections brought up, but they were answered, and people began to see that, hey, yeah, we got to stick with the Scripture, you know. So multitudes of religious people were finding out that God was bigger than they originally thought. They were coming out of their structured churches and fellowshipping with other Christians and learning that there was more to Christianity than what they thought in their little sheltered clique that they were in. I believe the same thing is going to happen soon. I believe that there are many people for us to reach, and that's going to happen. And I think one of the ways it's going to happen is that we will have something in common with them, with other Christians, in other words. And that is, we're coming into tribulation soon, and we can't afford not to come together. Obviously, when God's people in Egypt went into the wilderness, they were one because they had a common enemy and a common problem. You know, so it brought them together. And I can tell you, when people who haven't heard the truth hear the truth, and they're decent people, they will come to the Lord, even if they are religious. So even before the tribulation, we're coming into tribulation. And that kind of draws people together. It causes them to drop their sectarianism for the sake of survival. I'm not worried about survival. I don't know about you, but I'm not doing this because of survival. I'm doing it because it's scriptural. And I believe that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto us. We won't have to worry about a thing. But if we're seeking God and his righteousness, let's just face it. We're going to be doing some things that those first disciples did, right? They were our example. And as I've said so often, if we do what they did, we'll get what they got. And if we have a precedent here in the Scriptures, we're going to know what they needed to do to bring it to pass, right? So if we do what they did, we'll get what they got. And if we get what they got, we'll do what they did. The Apostle Paul worked for many years in a fruitful ministry, tent making, which led him from city to city with other people in the same business. He didn't like relying on people. He didn't like being a burden on the people, and he said so. And I felt the same way. I didn't get out of my ministry at Exxon and having Bible studies. I was having Bible studies all the time that I was there, and also at our place, too. And I didn't get out of that and start into what they call the full-time ministry because I wanted to wait on the Lord for everything. I'd learned that lesson. I need more time to study, I told the Lord, and I'd like to have more time to share. But I waited, and I waited for a few years until the Lord told me, okay, it's time. I didn't choose that for myself. The Lord is the one who has to open the doors. And I was ordained before this by an apostle, which is the scriptural method, and not Bible schools, ordained by an apostle. Okay, so as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We have to be led of the Lord. We can't just go and do what we think is the best thing to do. That's religion. We shouldn't be making steps on our own. Now we know from Paul's testimony that he did this, and we know it's scriptural. We'd all like to just live by our faith and sit out there and meditate on God and let him drop manna out of heaven. And there's no doubt we'll get into situations where he's going to do just that. But the Lord has multiplied food for me and even put it in my stomach when it wasn't there. So I know God's a mighty God, and you can't get anywhere in the wilderness that he can't reach you. And Jesus multiplied the fishes and the loaves, and we're going to do the exact same thing. But where did the fishes and the loaves come from? Have you ever thought about that? Well, somebody had those fishes and loaves before Jesus multiplied them. So I believe that it's scriptural for us to be effectively working according to the scriptures. I'll just share a few things with you on this. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your hands even as we charged you." So Paul started out that way, you see, until he really didn't have time to do anything else but the work of the kingdom. So you think there's any difference today? I don't think so. Now we know that we're in the process of easing ourselves out of this worldly business and into the king's business all the time. And that's good. Ultimately, that's all we're going to be doing because soon the world is not going to accept us doing any business with them anymore, as you know. And so God's going to use that to put us totally in the wilderness. But there's no reason not to be walking out a little into the wilderness right now, because we're going to need to prepare for what's coming. As you know, Moses was the first one to go out into the wilderness. Then God sent him back to bring the rest of them out into the wilderness. Moses was the type of the man-child ministry. And that's what's coming on the scene now. I believe it's good and right and proper for people who have a good paying jobs to continue to work, because if we're successful in doing what they did, a lot more of our finances are going to stay with us. And a lot less of it is going to go out into the world. And for people who have jobs, there's still a need for money to pay monthly bills, etc. And I mean, be useful where you are until God moves you, okay? And I found a very useful, very fruitful ministry while working at Exxon, and I was enjoying that. And when I went into what they call the full-time ministry, because it was full-time to me the whole time, and God moved me to Florida. I was there a little while when I said, Lord, I think I was bearing more fruit there doing that than I am now. Well, I was in a training mode here, but I was studying the Word and digging in the Word, and I asked the Lord, do you want me to go out and knock on doors and, you know, and talk to people about the Lord? He said, no, I want you to do just exactly what you're doing now, except more of it. I said, okay. So you see, God has a timing for everything. He's got people to go out there and knock on doors. You know, some of them might be just religious people, but they get people started in the right direction in some cases. So God blesses that. There's a very fruitful ministry out there among the people who won't come into a church and they won't listen to a preacher. You know, you can talk to them where you are. And so I'm not talking about departing from that yet, but I am saying this, that some of us have some time on our hands that we could fulfill some other things that we see in the Scriptures, like the Great Commission, you know, just talking to people about the Lord, leading them to the Lord. Amen. We can do things that we're qualified to do. Everybody's not qualified to be a teacher. Everybody's not qualified to be a preacher. So, but we can share our testimonies and things like that. It always is useful. 1 Thessalonians 4:12 says that you may walk becomingly towards them that are without and may have need of nothing. So he says to work with your hands so you won't have any needs. We can pray it all down out of heaven, can't we? Yes, but it's scriptural. You still have to obey these principles. And certainly when we get into a spot, and we will get into spots where we need a miracle, a creative miracle, praise the Lord. These creative miracles are going to cover a lot of people. I received many of them in my own wilderness before the Lord and before he moved us to Tennessee. And I believed that we could have a good association with the people around this area too. There are a lot of Christians here, and there are some innocent people here, and some of them might be ignorant. But if you're walking where you know to walk and you're walking as close to the Lord as you understand, you are innocent and the Lord looks upon them that way, and we should look upon them that way too. We're supposed to be making friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, Jesus put it, right? So that they can receive us into eternal tabernacles. Right? In other words, so they can have eternal life. Luke 16:9 says, so we're supposed to work everything around us to have associations with these people and not to go into the corrupt lifestyles that some Christians are in or into the apostasy that they're in. But we still have to love them, and we still have to share with them graciously, right? And bring them along graciously. So we're going to be close together in the end times, and I believe that when we start living the way we see in the Scriptures, we'll be able to associate with them, and they will see some things in us, and they will want some things that we have. So we'll be able to share not just how to bake bread with them or how to raise chickens with them, but more about the gospel, right? So you'll have something in common. But we all have a need, right? And so I think what he says right here is very plain. So we can walk becomingly towards them that are without and have need of nothing. Ephesians 4:27. neither give place to the devil. But let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. So that's part of God's plan. So one reason we work is not just for ourselves, but to give to people who have needs, which I did for many years. There are a lot of people who won't know where we're going right now, and they're going to have needs because they haven't been prepared. And that's going to put them in the mercy of God, at the mercy of God, and in some cases, at our mercy. So we work in order to be prepared to give to those who have need. There will be many Christians and many neighbors who have needs, and we are about to have great abundance. We know that, and we can give to others. Give, and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give into your bosom? Correct?
Yes, of course.
This world is going to persecute Christians and do what they have done in the past. They're going to separate them, and they're going to plunder them, and all the things that we see in the scriptures are going to happen again, because history just repeats. But the further we separate from the dependency upon this system, the better. We don't need to be dependent upon this system. We need to be dependent upon God and walk by faith. And that's what the wilderness was about, bringing them together in the wilderness, which we know is a coming tribulation also. Now we've been studying faith, and that's real good. You'll need that all the way through the tribulation, but there are some things that I believe we can do to be more like the early church and less dependent upon this world. You know how often you need to go to the grocery store, right? You know how often you need what they have? Well, I believe that we ought to come to the place where we need a whole lot less of what they have and not be dependent upon them, because the powers that be are using that dependency to bring you under their thumb. There are a lot of ignorant people out there who are walking with God where they are, who are going to take the mark of the beast because they don't know God supplies. They don't know that they don't have to because they haven't been taught the truth of the gospel or made Jesus their example or the apostles their example. Right? They don't know that God supplies. They don't know how a Christian community works because they go to church as a spectator and they get up and they go home. They don't know that God still does these things because they've been lied to. So when we rub elbows with them, we share with them the good news that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. So he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. That's part of your ministry right there. That's probably the beginning of everybody's ministry, right? 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Well, I might say there are some people who judge saying they just have to have faith. And I've run into people like that. It's not an evil in them necessarily. Many don't see examples of people who live by faith in their churches. and they don't know that our examples are in the Scriptures. That's what God wants. So they want to serve Jesus, and all true Christians want to serve Jesus, but they need some wisdom from those who are older in the Lord, because we can serve Jesus anywhere, right? Anywhere we are, we ought to be serving Jesus. And we work as unto the Lord, the Scripture says. As the Bible says, we're at work like we work for the Lord. We're to work like we work for the Lord. That's what it means, okay? And we're not here to be men pleasers, right? We're here to work for the Lord. So in whatever way we can serve His kingdom, we either work in ministry or at a secular job while we minister even, you know. Sometimes they permit that, sometimes they don't. We have to obey them that have the rule over us, though. When you work for somebody, you work for them. So verse 6 goes on to say, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which they received of us. So we're looking at the tradition that we need to be living by, right? Verse 7 goes on to say, for yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat bread for naught at any man's hand, but in labor and travail, working night and day, that we might not burden any of you. And that was, of course, Paul's method. He worked so that he wouldn't be a burden on anybody. He came to the place where that he didn't have enough freedom to continue preaching if he did that. And so at that time, God moved him into what many people call the full-time ministry. But he was full-time ministry everywhere he went. That's the whole point. Verse 9, not because we have not the right, but to make ourselves an example unto you that you should imitate us. Okay, well, so people are just read right over that. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any will not work, neither let him eat. It's still true today. There's some people that want to put themselves in a ministry, and they can't support themselves, and God won't support them either. So they're a burden on everybody. Some tough love there, right? And of course, sometimes people don't have jobs and they don't think that they can work. But I really believe that that can change. And I think some ideas are going to come from each of us that are going to show us a way to do this. Verse 11, for we hear of some that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obeyeth not our word by this epistle, note that man, that you have no company with him to the end that he may be ashamed. Now that's the word of the Lord. There's a lot of people disobey that. They decide they're a minister and they claim a title and they go out and they go to, maybe they have access to the internet and they're savvy with the internet, so they try to make themselves a minister. And they teach a bunch of stuff that they should never, that they're going to be guilty for, actually. So, you know, there is something almost anybody can do to serve in the kingdom and to be able to meet the needs of other people. And I believe we're about to see a lot of needs presented before us very soon. The dollar is dying very fast. It's going to crumble completely. The whole system they have is going to crumble. And that's a good thing, because it's making way for Nasara Jassara, you know, which is going to benefit the people of God to go back and rebuild their kingdom. much like Cyrus did in his day. So they know it. They're forcing it. They're doing it on purpose. They want a new world order. That is the fall of the dollar, right? They want a new world order. And they have set up the NASARA and QFS plan. And soon there will be the new world currency and then total digital, because that's where they're headed, right? That's the only way they can actually really control it and watch over it. So all will have to work who can work, which is good, to receive their income, because they are going to have a minimum income and they are going to give benefits all along the way. And okay, so they know that if we are totally dependent upon them, we'll be at their mercy. But we're not totally dependent upon them, and we need to get prepared to live in the kingdom like a body would, right? We know that the world doesn't know anything about this, but a body meets its own needs. Each member contributes towards the well-being of that body, right? So we're all built in some service to God. Praise be to God. So our ministry is even now supporting missionaries in other continents, and we're about to be able to do much more by the grace of God. And I can see that God's going to bring all that we need into this ministry in order to meet people's needs so that the gospel can be sent to the world. He showed us that very plainly. We're waiting for that to come, and it's on the way right now. But at the same time, we still have to obey the scriptures, and every one of us ought to be giving and receiving. That's kingdom principles. You know, there is no reward in the scriptures for buying and selling whatever. Okay? The reward is in the scriptures, of course, for giving and receiving. And we can be doing that weekly or daily, right? Some will work at secular jobs, and others will have their hands free to bring the gospel to the world, and some will do both. You know, they'll start out one way, and they'll do the other, just like Paul did. So he's promised a great reward, multiplied many times over in the kingdom, forever. So he wants us to do it, and let's do it. You know, giving brings an eternal reward. Some people could supply milk, you know, in a community, and some could raise beef in a community. Everybody doesn't have to duplicate everything. If you specialize a little bit and you learn how to give and receive, it'll work out much better, and everything will last longer and begin quicker. So we will inherit cows for meat and milk and fields, and we will have Tesla free energy. God prepared that just in time, right? And some could supply feed, some could supply corn and some other vegetables, and some could supply chickens and eggs, some could be butchers, and some could be mechanics, and some could be cooks, and some would say, "Thank you for your milk," and another might say, "I have something to give to you," or "I'll meet your needs in some other way," or something like that, you know. It'll just be giving and receiving. There's a reward for every bit of that. You can do that from morning to night, right? There's no reward for buying and selling. In fact, the Lord kind of rebukes it. We'll get to that in a moment. But we're going to get equipment to plow those fields. We're going to get equipment to plant and harvest those fields. And we'll have, by the way, replicators. Replicators, of course, can make you a meal, you know. So, but bulk has its good methods too. So bulk products, right? And I think all of this is coming, but again, we're learning how to live differently. We're learning how to fellowship with one another about this work and to have more in common with one another than we do just to what people call church, right? That's the only fellowship some people have is church. But what about if you're fellowshipping all around your community because you're giving and receiving, and everybody's giving and receiving, which is what God plans? That's a reward. You can get rewards for everything you do all day long. Some people know how to make bread. They're very good at it, and they can teach others. And there are some people who have poultry and eggs and turkeys and chickens and rabbits and so on and so forth. Some ideas I've suggested here. If anyone feels led to go in any direction, that's what I'm asking, because God leads. We don't. We think we might know, but we don't know till we hear from Him, right? So, what do you feel led to do, right? If you end up in community, either ours or another, everything you do, you need to be led of the Lord. I'm just putting these ideas out there to share so that you can think about it, because the Lord spoke it to me in the middle of the night, and I don't want Him to talk to me again about this in the middle of the night, so I'm going to share it with you. And I like talking to the Lord in the middle of the night, but not having to repeat the same things, because we're not putting them into use, right? So some people are good at vegetable growing, and I was telling somebody the other day that the house I moved into several weeks before my family moved here, I found one tomato plant on my property that somebody had forgotten about, and it was behind a wood pile, and nobody had ever staked up the plant. It was just lying on the ground, growing this way and that way. And I got to walking around behind this wood pile, and I saw there were tomatoes all over the place. And so I had been eating tomatoes every day ever since then, you know, for a long time. So that's just one tomato vine. And then the frost got them one night, and I decided that I had better go out and gather what tomatoes we were still there. So I got them, and however, the frost had gotten a few of them, but I was able to gather a few tomatoes from it. And I just placed them on the windowsill. But I sure enjoyed being able to eat plenty of tomatoes from one vine that somebody forgot about. When I actually moved to the place ultimately where I am here, we had wild stuff growing everywhere. It was amazing, you know, the things we saw coming up. So the landlord was telling me, hey, you can't eat the fruit off that tree over there. And I said, hey, I've been eating your tomatoes ever since you left here. So, you know, God supplies in so many weird ways, you know. It's okay. It's wonderful, you know. And when you come together as a community, it will work very, very well. I was watching some brethren make some soap one day. That was pretty neat. I said, hey, you need a machine to grind that. They were hand grinding. And I believe some people can make soap in order to have soap for their neighbors. We've had people give us their homemade soap many times over the years, right? So you've been paying way too much for soap, and it doesn't work nearly as well as these folks' soap would. And some people would be good at distributing products that are made in the community to other people, just moving it around, making sure everybody's needs are met, you know. And there are people good at doing taxes, if you still got them. We're going to do away with a whole bunch of taxes. We're understanding, right? Going to be a flat tax, which is great on new things, right? Should have done it a long time ago, you know. But in our own communities, you know, we may, well, we'll decide then, you know. There are people good at law, that they can offer their services to the brethren in their relationships with the world out there, and vice versa. Carpentry, mechanics, electricians, handymen, techies, etc. You can think of a lot of things, all kinds of services you can give to others and they can give to you, kind of like Paul when he was making tents. There came a time when he no longer could do that. He was too busy, you know, evangelizing and teaching and so on. And so that can happen too. So this giving and sharing is just part of being a Christian. In some cases, we will hire the world to be laborers while we will be the priests and ministers of the Lord. Did you know that? Isaiah 61, 5 and 6. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. So that's something that's coming too, for sure. I mean, we have much more important things to do. We are running out of time. We should be more and more coming into our ministries to get the word out, because we're running out of time, right? So these are all part-time jobs, by the way. I'm talking about all of these are part-time jobs. No one is going to have to slave to stay alive, for God has given abundantly, and the ministry will make sure all needs are met, as it was in Acts. So our main job will be to put the word and gifts of the Spirit in our hearts so that we can give this to others. This is more important than all the rest of those jobs, which are just temporary jobs and something you might do here or there, and whatever. Or maybe you go straight into full-time ministry because you've been doing this already. Okay? So we're not trying to make any laws here. God is God. He is the Lord, right? The world is buying and selling. God kept complaining about the buying and selling and the marrying and giving in marriage. And we see that that's the way of the world. Suretyship is the way of the world. Borrowing and mortgaging and guaranteeing to pay back, that's the way of the world. He spoke against it all through Proverbs. The Bible teaches against suretyship. Proverbs 11 and 15. He that is surety for a stranger, in other words, guaranteeing what they're going to do, you know, shall smart for it, but he that hateth suretyship is secure. So the Hebrew word there actually means to be a guarantor of an agreement, to give or be security. In other words, to mortgage. It's making a guarantee to pay back what has been borrowed. But we can't even guarantee that we'll be here tomorrow, right? So the Lord doesn't appreciate that. He doesn't want us making promises and things like that. The Bible also warns us against making promises, pledges, or guarantees of any sort. And I think that the Amish have something to teach us there. They all gather together and built a house, right? They did that. Any big chores they got, they all gathered together all of their gifts, all of their abilities, and went right to work, and they built this house, and they didn't have any mortgage. You know, but I will tell you something. Since our time is short, God is going to supply the houses. We're not going to have to build them. We'll build you the house, and you won't be giving in to debt either, right? And we can gather together and build a few chicken coops and rabbit coops and whatever, and we can do these kind of things, and you know, so that different people can supply different needs of the body, and so on and so forth. So the ministry can help some of you get started in what some people have called a cottage industry. We can give you something that will, for example, get you a grinder that will grind soap, all, like we talked about, all by itself. Just some ideas we're talking about here. And also, let me say, I have no doubt that there are many people, gifted people, coming here to take different parts of the ministry, and they may be going right straight into that while other people are doing this other as they go, you know. So we already have Tesla Free Energy here. We can actually go around and point it out to you. Waiting to be turned on. They did test it, and they turned it back off because there was a timing in which they want to use it. And we've received several prophecies about a virus that's going to shut down the internet and the grid, but that may be out in the world and not have anything to do with us. As you know, we're not under the curse. The more you, as an assembly, come out from under the curse, the less of the curse you will see. And, of course, a lot of people who are not led by the Spirit, are not aware of these warnings in dreams and prophecies. And we don't have to stop. We've been warned. We can listen to God and ask, hey, God, what do you want me to do about this, right? And be led that day. Well, he's giving us some ideas, but we know the Lord is going to supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. I know this, okay? And that's what he said, and that's what we have to believe. But we just need to believe and obey him to receive all needs. And we also know there's small earthquakes coming through this area to separate the land from the mainland. We've been told that by the Lord, shown it by the Lord. There are other refuges out there that are not refuges, but this will definitely be one. The Lord showed us that for sure in many revelations, and that's going to run people off, and those earthquakes are going to run people off and make them afraid, and that's part of God's work, right? He sent the hornet before him, you know, into the enemy camp, and they ran in fear, right? And so the Israelites, of course, took over the property. So this is going to be a peninsula here. But we know it's going to happen, and we just need to be ready. Even bartering is taxable, by the way. Some people say this is the way to go. So giving freely and receiving freely is the best policy and has heavenly rewards. I will say there's not going to be a tax on food, they're saying. How long that lasts, I don't know. But that's what they're saying. Only on new products. There'll be none on drugs and things like that. But on new products, if you buy a new car, you pay a, 17%. It's going to start out, and it's going to probably go down as we go, but it start out being 17% for a new car. But if you buy a used car, there's no tax on it. That's what they're talking about now. how much we're going to be in it with them. If I told you all that right now, you'd say, what? Yeah, because God's going to supply cars too. And not that we have to buy. So we're headed towards the mark, of course. All this is headed towards the mark. All the digitizing and so on and so forth is heading us towards the mark. Not a problem. We'll be ready. Some people are going to take the mark because they don't know that God, that they have a choice that God can supply. And we can show them not only some supernatural choices, but we can also show them that natural choices, because we live the way we're supposed to live towards one another scripturally, by meeting one another's needs and working to make sure everybody's needs are met and making sure that there is equality, right? And the Lord spoke in 2 Corinthians about equality. He wants equality in His church. He wants all of His people to have their needs met. And the way of the world is, I'm in a race with my neighbor, and I got to have the biggest car, the biggest house, a swimming pool, blah, 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 on and on. But that's not us. We're here to serve, to lift up our neighbors and to be a community, a body, in order to make sure that everybody's needs are met through giving and receiving, because there's a reward, an instantaneous reward for giving and receiving quite often. And the idea of gaining from your neighbor is less important to us than making sure our neighbor needs, their needs are met and our needs are met, right? That's more important. So it's a control thing with the deep state. They think that if they bring down the economy, we will be under their control. And it's true for an awful lot of Christians. It's true. We can give them a choice here. And I believe that if we do a little bit of specializing and less duplicating, we can get this thing up and going pretty fast. I once lived in a little small community on a corner, and we had one lawnmower. Why should we have a lawnmower that's parked all week long and we just use it here and there? You know, that's a waste, right? That's when you really become a community and you don't count the things that you have as your own, as the Lord said in the Bible. And this can get things up and going pretty fast. You don't need a lot of duplication. Specialization works good, and sharing things works good. Everybody does not need a lawnmower, right? Some are already set up to do this, by the way, and they can do a business like that of giving and receiving the same way. Our trips to the store will be for almost no staples and pay their exorbitant prices, and that money will go to feed the beast in many cases, and we don't care about that. So whatever we make, we would like it to totally serve the kingdom. And that's the way of community. Community is going to be necessary, especially if you have a protected place for families to be secure, even while men may be going out to share the gospel. And some women, too, to share the gospel, right? I'm not talking about names and storefronts and things like that. These are things we have to avoid. We want to have a low profile where we're going, which is the wilderness. And we want to avoid open rebellion against the system, because they'll come to get you, right? And, of course, we got rules about that in the scriptures, and I obey them to have the rule over you, right? So they'll figure out a way to do it. And we know we're protected by God and hidden in Christ. but we don't want to dare them, right? And we can do a lot of things just the way we normally do them, just naturally, right? So the way of the world of opening a big storefront saying we're not buying and selling, we're bartering, they'll tax you anyway and figure a way to shut you down if they don't like you, right? You're a whole lot more likely to be able to do it the way we're talking about and get away with it. So they want control, and they don't want anybody to be independent. That's the way evil people are. They want to control your life. So we can be very independent if we give and receive individually, and we can bring in a lot of Christians who don't know what's coming. And we can see God multiply the fishes and the loaves. Somebody had some fishes and loaves they started with, right? And so it could be multiplied. So we'll enjoy fellowshipping with them too, and not just around these things, but around the Word of God. So we can share with others this way. In Acts 6, 1 through 4, there were some people complaining about their system not working very well. So they chose and ordained some deacons to make sure that the widows weren't missing out. And we have lots of deacons in our ministry out there, lots of them that come here. A deacon just means a servant. That's what it means. It's translated servant in the Word of God. And we have servants who do all kinds of things in our ministry. People have many different gifts and talents with backgrounds and training in several areas, and this is one that we need to move towards. People whose whole concern is to make sure that everybody's needs are met, that the system is working. It's not breaking down somewhere. That's what those deacons were doing. And, of course, that can work too. We're not talking about a lot of law, you know. We're talking about doing naturally what we see in the Scriptures. So we'll be thinking about this, and you can be thinking about it too, but it's definitely going to be needed. As the apostle said, they did it all at that time so that they could continue in prayer and be able to study in the Word of God and teaching. And these ordained brothers can handle this, of course. And the Lord ordains ministers, right? So he chooses people that we've known in the past has thought they were in the man-child ministry, and I'm looking at them and I say, they don't look qualified to me, you know. But what will happen is they will end up failing, right? They choose. They think they can choose, right? But the Lord chooses. Many man-child families are coming here. It's being set up already. Man-child reformers will teach and minister in our Bible schools that the Lord has given us, and other specialty teachers will be here too. All the infrastructure has already been given. So let me also say this, because you're a deacon does not mean that you're from being an elder. It doesn't negate you from being an elder or being one of the two witnesses or being, and of course the two witnesses are a company of people. So there, many people have been told that they're going to be a part of the two witness ministry, right? Or being in the man-child. The man-child is a corporate ministry, just like the two witnesses is a corporate ministry. People don't realize that. It doesn't negate that at all. I mean, being a deacon does not negate that. Everybody should be serving other people. So that's what a deacon is. And of course, they ordained at that time certain deacons to go about and make sure that the system didn't break down. So it doesn't negate that at all. Remember, Jesus was called a deacon too. In the scriptures, in every way people served others, the word diakonos was used. It just wasn't always translated the same way. But if you went through there and translated it the same way, you would see that a deacon is not necessarily somebody that's ordained to do something. It's just people serving people. So if we translated it the same way every time, we would find out that Jesus was a deacon. And all of his disciples were deacons. And everybody was a servant in one form or another. But deacons do not have to be elders. In fact, a lot of deacons are not elders. So, and our ministry has lots of servants and people that love to serve others. And giving is, of course, a way to receive, because given, it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, right? It doesn't matter what you give, you know, you can receive too. You will receive if you give. And many people are coming together here to serve the Word of God to people and to make sure it's prepared properly. I'm not bringing this up for any other reason than I feel like the Lord brought it up to me. And I'm not bringing it up in desperation because I'm worried about what's coming. I'm not in the slightest bit worried about what's coming. I know that God's going to change things so that we can make it through, right? And I'm eager to get the gospel out to the world, and we shall. We can be giving and receiving. We can receive the benefits of the eternal kingdom. God's already taken care of all of this. And I'm doing this because we can offer blessings to the people by just learning to give to them and making sure their spiritual and physical needs are met. And as we read in the scriptures, they worked for more than just me, my, and mine, right? It was for the purpose of giving to other people who were in need. That's what he said. So God's giving us property, schools, colleges, Bible colleges, meeting places and houses here. And there are going to be many people, refugees from all over this country and from other countries coming here. And we want to be hospitable. We also want to have a good foundation that we don't lead anybody astray. A good foundation in the Word, right? And we want to be able to take care of them and help them to move into something that, even if they don't have a secular job, the ministry can meet their needs and meet the needs of people around them. But they can all find something that they can do to give. And if you give, you will receive. Remember, that's written in the Word. It will happen. So now, we're not trying to build what the world would call a commune here. You won't see anybody in our ministry running around giving orders. It's a little different than a lot of ministries that you've been involved in whose authority is very legalistic, right? And most of the people in this ministry who are deacons in one form or another have that because it was in their heart to do it. And they came to us and said, hey, I'd like to do this, or I can do this. And so, praise God. People do what they like to do. If you like to do something, you'll do it well. If you don't like to do it, you're not going to do it well. That's just the norm. So we want people to be free to do the things that they're gifted to do, the things that are in their heart. And if you give from your heart, that's a good sacrifice before the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians. Now, from the very beginning of our ministry, we've never charged for anything. We just give it. And if people want to give back, that's fine. If they don't, they still receive what they ask for. So we can't really call it bartering when you're not demanding anything in return. Even our books that we put out, we found a provider who makes them cheaper than anybody else, and they will agree to our terms that we don't receive a cut, meaning we're giving it completely. On our part, we're giving completely, and they're getting it out there at the very cheapest method. So that's what we've done with our books. We don't have the book making ability anymore, and we do once in a while do mass printings so that we can give the books away freely. We've done that, and we're probably going to do it again, even some supernatural printings. Did you know God does that? We know it. We're experiencing it, especially in foreign lands. So we're not talking about hoarding either. We're just talking about meeting needs. And, well, we can do some workshops here and people showing other people how to do things and people gathering together to get these things started in a really good way. And as I said, I felt the Lord told me that the ministry could also contribute money towards things that people need to get started in whatever direction their ministry is going to go, right? And it's true. It's very true. It's already done. Matter of fact, we know it. And yes, we've been going through a wilderness here. It's been good for everybody. But we have the provision already. The Lord says, don't touch it yet. So good. We'll see it soon and when it's needed. So everyone does not belong here, for God has not called them to a refuge, but tribulation. You understand what I'm saying? Some people can escape tribulation because they've learned their lessons. And other people, no, they need to go through that. So everybody's not called to be here or anywhere there is a so-called refuge. First of all, wherever you are a refuge. If you're doing what God called you to do. If you're not, it doesn't matter where you are. You're not in a refuge, right? So we can take a lesson from the Amish, for instance. They gather together and do something in a group that they could never do individually. Or at least it would take a lot longer time if they did it individually. So we don't have a long time. We're not needing to build houses or buildings that are already provided. I know that we can get up and going quickly. And of course, this is all voluntary. Whatever a person feels their gift is, or the Lord is guiding them to do, or they are observed as being qualified to do this certain thing, right? The funny thing is, I'm visiting people's houses and the house I'm living in now, and they are all electric, and we have free electricity. We've seen the units, at least three or four of them around the very near area here that are, and we've talked to the people who are building these units in order to take electricity out of the air by their own speeches that they say. And these are already, they don't look like anything you've ever seen before. And one of the Bible colleges has natural gas. That's a rare thing, actually. There is a rich deposit of gas right here, and that's free energy too. We had a brother whose family came down and visited us, who was just north of us, and he has a gas well in his backyard. I understand over in Texas there's gas wells in people's backyards because you can punch down and come into it pretty quickly. It's the same way in this valley. It hasn't been done a lot, but it can be done easily. So I was thinking, hey, why aren't more people punching holes in the ground around here? That's free heat. That's free energy. But we have Tesla free energy set up here already. So, well, if you have a community of people who aren't far apart, or if you want to use it to pressurize it and run vehicles, you can do that. When I was young, we used gas tractors, gas trucks, and we had the old International Harvester trucks that were converted to run on gas because it was readily available. I'm not talking about gasoline, I'm talking about gas because it was readily available. So you can do the same thing today. People are talking about all different kinds of ways to keep your car running when gasoline becomes hard to find. You think that's not going to happen? I'm telling you, it is going to happen. Not necessarily here, but it will. But certainly, if you have the availability of a gas well, you can buy the converter kits for tractors. And we're going to have electric cars here that are extremely good. Very, very low maintenance, etc. And birds are hand-to-mouth, aren't they? They don't worry about storing it up. They just eat it. Well, I think you got the idea. Jesus used that idea, right? So really just pray and ask the Lord if he wants you to do something. And if so, what? And just be ready and willing for him to use you. And lay down prayers that need to be laid down, you know. You can train people in what you know, and you can be trained by others. And we can all come together with what we each know the Lord is leading us to do. And everybody's needs will be met. It happened in the book of Acts. It's happened in other places in the world. And in small ways, it's happened with us too. And the ministry would be glad to contribute to anybody who wants to get a start. So you all think about what it is you want to do, what you feel that God has gifted you to do, and so on. And we'll see where it takes us. But only consider coming here if God says so. Do not come here unless God says so. So, Lord, we just ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to give us all wisdom. You know what's coming down the road. You see the end from the beginning. We see nothing, Lord. We just trust in you. We want to be led by your Spirit. We are the sons of God by faith, and we're asking you to lead us and guide us into something that will be very useful for your people in the days to come, and not only for us, but to the people around us, and to get the gospel out, the most important thing, the Great Commission. Lord, we thank you for your mercy towards us, and we know that we have nothing to worry about. We just put all of our faith in you, and we know that you are an absolute, a miracle-working God. And you will multiply the fishes and the loaves and everything else. And you will bring us manna out of heaven. And you'll do everything that's necessary to provide for your people. So we just trust in you, and we just want to be useful to serve. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here's a revelation. I'm calling it greed and the tithe. Ooh. So Paul gave Timothy a revelation of the false prophets and those who follow them in the last days. 2 Timothy 3 and 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days," we're there, right? "A grievous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away." There's the command. So these men who are identified by their egotistical appetite for money, prestige, pleasure, and position, love their religious form of godliness. And among these are the false prophets who lead captive the like-minded apostate religious sects. Verse 6 says, "For of these are they that creep into houses," that's houses of worship, "and take captive silly women," that's sects of God's people, Isaiah 4 and 1 and 32 and 9, "laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." So those who love to justify their own sinful ways respect these imposters and their form of godliness. "But evil men and imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Churches are full of demons, as Revelation says. These false prophets are identified as lovers of money. These are the merchants of religious Babylon. You know them. Revelation 18, right? "They make Father's house a house of merchandise." John 2 and 16. They make merchandise of you. They're fat and filthy rich, but they're not meeting the needs of the people out there. And there's no equality. Since God will not support their personal kingdom, they peddle books and tapes and trinkets and chicken dinners and tours and all kinds of things. And this is the way of the world. And for those who have an impoverished God, why would anyone who was sent by God and believed the promises of our provision through Christ do this? Why would they do this? Our examples in the early leadership of the church certainly did not. John 2 and 13. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And he made a scourge of cords and cast all of out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew their tables. And to them that sold the doves, he said, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise," which is what? Buying and selling. They peddle of the promises of God's provision to those who give to their ministry, right? They make merchandise of the word of God, 2 Corinthians 2 and 17 in the Greek. They peddle the word for salaries like hirelings. And when a person is not sent by God, he doesn't have faith that God shall supply every need. And just by giving, it's multiplied back in receiving, right? Philippians 4:19. So where God sends, he supplies. Without God's supernatural supply, people have to resort to other tactics to support, quote, their, unquote, ministry. The Lord has not changed his mind. The righteous shall live by faith, not salaries. He commanded his ministers, freely you have received, freely give. Get you no gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses. A man who lives by faith has to walk with God, because if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3:21-22. So God's command that his leaders walk by faith ensures righteous leadership, right? The early church leadership was not in the habit of taking up collections, but when they did, it was not for themselves, but for the saints in persecution somewhere else, and had needs, as it was with Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, notice it's a collection for the saints. They didn't pass the hat all the time. It's a free will offering when you don't do this, right? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as he may prosper. That's not a law, right? That no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomsoever you shall approve, them will I send with letters to carry your bounty unto Jerusalem. So they weren't collecting it for themselves. You know, things in those days, even the lost people were doing more than what the Christians are doing today as far as giving and receiving. So notice that Paul didn't handle the money, but he approved brethren to do that. And he preferred to not even be present when the collection for the saints was received, so that there would be no extortion involved. As it was with the Macedonian collection, right? And he also didn't use the Macedonians' presence to shame and extort the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9:3. But I have sent the brethren that our glorying on your behalf may not be made void in this respect, that even as I said, you may be prepared, lest by any means, if there come with me any of Macedonia and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be put to shame in this confidence. I thought it necessary, therefore, to entreat the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up the beforehand your aforepromised bounty, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of extortion. In other words, they're not crying all those alligator tears up front so that you come give some money and or come in and you, that's not enough, please pass the hat again. Or something. I've seen them do that too. So ministers received free will offerings and did not demand their rights through condemnation or legalism, right? 1 Corinthians 9:11 says, if we sowed unto you spiritual things, Is it a great matter if we shall reap your carnal things? If others partake of this right over you, do not we yet more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we bear all things, that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Know ye not that they that minister about sacred things eat of the things of the temple? And they that wait upon the altar have their portion with the altar? In other words, whatever, you know, of course, we, the people of God, are the temple. And the people of God should be supporting those ministers who have to minister day and night, right? 14, even so did the Lord ordain that they that proclaim the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. See, he wasn't putting them under this law. And I write not these things that it may be done in my case. For it were good for me rather to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Yeah, Paul said, we did not use this right, that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel, right? So even the world sees through the gimme gospel, right? And it's con men. And they disrespect the true gospel because of it. And in obeying the command, freely you received, freely give, we leave no room for suspicion. So it has to be given freely. That way a person can receive freely, right? 2 Peter 2:1. But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies. And in covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And they do. And one way they make merchandise of you is to put God's people under the law to support them, when the scripture clearly states that our giving is not of necessity, quote unquote. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, this is not according to the law of tithing. It was a must. And, of course, they reached into the Old Testament and drug it over into the New Testament because they didn't have faith that God would supply their needs. For God loveth a cheerful giver. So in the new covenant, God wants an offering from the heart, from those born of his spirit. And God made the old covenant with natural Israel and refused it to the Gentiles. Psalm 147:19. He showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. So, you see, the law was for the Jews. Now, there's lots of good morality in there, lots of good things, good teachings, and so on. But the legalistic part of it was not passed on. So now, the new covenant is made only with the church, the called out ones, and is refused to those under the law. If a doctrine like tithing is not in the new covenant, then it was never made with you. It will only separate you from Christ and grace. Galatians 5:4 says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. So Jesus rebuked the false prophets of his day, saying, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin, even in other words, even their seasoning they tied, and have left undone the weightier matters of the what? Law. And he was talking in the past tense. You left undone the weightier, the more important matters of the law. He was saying tithing was of the law. Justice and mercy and faith, but these you ought to have done. Past tense. He wasn't preaching it for the New Testament. He was talking to these Pharisees. So this is past tense in all ancient manuscripts, numerics, and the received text. And not to have left the other undone. He was correcting them for their Pharisaical works at that time under the law. Matthew 23:23. So Jesus clearly said here that tithing was both in the past and under the law. And we have no place in the New Testament where they did that until people started making themselves ministers and noticed nobody was supporting them because they were out of order. Then they started putting people under the law. Oh, we're not under the law. We're not under the law. But you better go bring your tithe into the storehouse, and we are the storehouse. You see how it works? So some say tithing was before the law. Yes, circumcision and animal sacrifice were before the law too, but they were included in the law, and we are not under the law to do them anymore either. Paul also said tithing was of the law in Hebrews 7:5-11. There's no new covenant command or request to tithe because we are no longer stewards of 10%. Jesus made that plain, and they don't want to hear it. Jesus taught that we have to renounce ownership of the other 90%, or we cannot be his disciples. I've had the Lord tell me to give away my house. How's that tithing? And if I hadn't done it, he wouldn't have given me a new one or another one. And lots of things like that. If it belongs to God, you're just a steward. And in the New Testament, that's all he says we are, as stewards. We're not owners. And he says, if you don't renounce ownership of 100%, you can't be his disciples. You're not following him. Luke 14:33, so therefore whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Guess what? Your property, your house, your car, your everything belongs to him. You're a steward now. He tells you what to do with it. I've given many cars away. And I tell you what, when you give, it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I've never had to go into debt all these years to go buy anything. All here means all possessions, rights, and will. Those who claim possession of other 90% are thieves. The Holy Spirit and the New Covenant commands were given to establish where, how, and to whom we give. And we're merely stewards what he has put in our hands, right? The church's system of tithing is extortion and graft. It is not even righteous when compared to the old covenant tithe. Under the type and shadow of the tithe, 10% was taken from 11 tribes and given to one tribe, the Levites, the ministers, right? Numbers 18:24. Then the Levites gave one of those 10% tithes to the high priest, 25-28. This left the Levites with 10% from 10 tribes. This causes them to be an average of what the other 11 tribes had to live on. In other words, the preachers had to live on the same economy as the rest of the people. They still lived on an average income. It was made that way on purpose. Now, do you see a bunch of thieves out there? Mm-hmm. They got how many airplanes and big fancy cars and big fancy houses, and one in this town and one in that town, and just they're thieves. Clearly, this is the way it was under the law. What I just described to you under the law. They lived on an average, right? And the Lord said that there may be equality. This was equality under the law. Okay? Today, with a large percentage of the people doing the supporting, coupled with the fact that the pastors have usurped the authority of the rest of the fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4 and 11, ministers have become fat and filthy rich, and this is a great stumbling block to both the world that sees through this and to the ministers. So this also makes the people of God bad stewards. We have made God's house a den of robbers. Matthew 21 and 13. Ezekiel 34 and 2 says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Even as the shepherds, thus saith the Lord, Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill the fatlings, but you feed not the sheep. So these men made it very plain that we are not under the law except when there is a prophet involved, and then we are told to bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse, which is a command of the old covenant. And of course, they falsely claim to be the storehouse. In the old covenant type and shadow, tithes were cast into the treasury, which was in the midst of the temple. And the temple is what? The people of God. Right? That's 1 Kings 7 and 51, Mark 12 and 41. So in the new covenant, the temple is God's people. That's where the money is supposed to be distributed. And Jesus said that we would be judged by whether we met the needs of his people. Matthew 25, 31 through 46, and 1 John 3, 16 and 17. So this is how we store up treasures in heaven. Luke 12, 33 and 34. We are taught to not store up our treasures upon the earth. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. But to meet the needs of the brethren so that there may be equality, quote unquote, 2 Corinthians 8 and 14. So those who will not renounce ownership and become stewards of 100% are not being disciples. For we were bought with a price, quote unquote. We are now bondservants of Christ. The Holy Spirit now tells the disciples of Christ how much, to whom, where, and when to give. Amen? So now the Bible specifically says that you get a reward for giving. And the interest is much better. The interest is good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give into your bosom? So why doesn't it happen? Because they're not doing it. I've tried God on this, and it works. And if you watch me just a little bit longer, you're going to see how amazing it works. Okay. He is faithful, consistently faithful, and he is our surety. I learned that you just give and meet the needs of the brethren around you and not worry about what you have left, because God is never going to fail you. Never. And from the time the Lord showed me about faith and how he forbade debt to his people, I haven't stored up or borrowed any money. Now, what the Lord has stored up in the QFS, that's his money. That's not my money. In fact, I'm not touching it until he says to. And then it will be to minister it. And the Lord has never failed to make sure that we had a good car, a good house, and you have to store up the money until you have enough, or even more commonly, borrow it from the bank, which is debt. That's what they think. But you don't need to go the way of the world, because God can bring it in a lump sum if he wants to. He did it for us many times, many times. Men serve insurance companies, HMOs, banks, and store up their treasures on earth for the security that they think it gives them. But we are told in Matthew 6 and 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal. You remember Y2K? Some of you probably don't remember Y2K. It revealed the paranoia and the lack of trust in those who stored up their treasures on earth, contrary to our Lord's command. Quite a few people that I showed these principles to went home to give their store away and found it full of bugs. Just as Jesus said, the thieves break through and steal. Jesus told of a man who found peace in the insurance of storing up his goods in greater barns, Luke 12 and 18. He said to himself in Luke 12 and 19, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So his misplaced trust brought judgment. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee. The Greek, they require thy soul, is what it says in the Greek. They require thy soul of thee. What? All the things that he stored up. That's what it's talking about. And of the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? Yeah, you were diligently storing them up and not doing what you were told to do with it. And so it's just going to be given to somebody else, right? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Notice that it was his stored up treasures that required his soul. Jesus promised the unfailing kingdom provisions to those who would store up their treasures in heaven by giving. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which thou that you have, and give alms, and make for yourselves purses which wax not old. That means you're not storing it up or keeping it for a long time, right? A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth. So, give alms. Meet the needs of people around you. That's what he calls a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. any treasure you store up on earth is going to fail. The world is going to plunder you. And if not the world, the devil is going to plunder you by the curse, like the bugs, right? But you're going to be plundered. He said, if you do it, you'll be plundered. Let me tell you how not to get plundered. Give. Meet the needs of the brethren around you. Give. And then it will be coming the other way. Because it says in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall they give into your bosom. I'm going to prove to you in the days to come about this, okay? For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Yeah. If you give bountifully, you'll receive bountifully. If you give sparingly, you'll receive sparingly. That's what he said. So that's how it works. You can make a living by giving, as I've said many times, and it works. Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see that? Some people tell me, it's okay to have it, just don't set your heart on it. That's not what Jesus said. He said, if you have it, your heart will be on it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're thinking, well, David, doesn't it say that Joseph stored up for the years of plenty so that he could give it back in the years of famine? Well, yes. But let me point out to you who Joseph very clearly represents in type and shadow. Joseph was among the elders of Israel. But his own brethren sold him into bondage to the Gentiles for silver, just like Jesus. Joseph was lied about by the harlot, Potiphar's wife, just like Jesus. Joseph was persecuted by them, and he was cast into prison, just like Jesus. And Jesus went and preached to the souls in prison after he was crucified. And what did Jesus do to the souls in prison? He decided who went to Abraham's bosom and who went to Hades. In other words, he judged between the good souls and the bad souls. The same thing happened to Joseph when he was cast into prison. He decided between the butler who came out of the prison and went up to serve Pharaoh and the baker who lost his head. When Joseph came out of prison, he was ruler over all the earth, second only to Pharaoh, who was worshipped as God. And when Jesus came out of prison, he was ruler over all the creation, second only to God. So the types and shadows are all there to show that Joseph represented Jesus. Do you want to put it under Jesus' hand? When you give it, you're putting it under his hand, just like they were giving it to Joseph to put it under his hand. But Jesus handles those things that are in the kingdom of heaven. You're storing up in the kingdom of heaven. So if you store up on this earth, you are disobeying Jesus. It's only good for spending. And then you learn to walk by faith. James 2:5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to them that love him? Heirs of the kingdom. He'll give you everything you need. He shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. Right? Is that so you keep it? No. It's so you become a channel. God chose those who are poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. A person who is rich in faith will never go without. God always provides for them. So how do you store up under the hand of Joseph? How do you store up your treasures in heaven under Jesus? Now you get the point. You do that by giving alms, by making yourselves purses that wax not old, by meeting the needs of the brethren. You cast your bread on the waters, and after many days it will come back to you. And let me say, it'll be in time to pay your bills too. So you give, and it will be given unto you. And when you get out of that wilderness, don't you want to have something stored up in the bank of heaven? He said, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. So if you pack food out there into that wilderness, it will fail you. If you pack money out there, it failed them, didn't it? Yeah, they made a god out of it, like they're doing now. And he had it all ground up and thrown into the river, right? So if you, and made them drink it, by the way. In other words, okay, let me show you. You really like this? Okay. No. If you pack gold out into that wilderness, the world will plunder you. But if you store it up by giving, God said he will give unto you. Wow. Now, I'm not asking for anything, and I don't do that, but I'm telling you how to be blessed. Because I've been blessed. That's why I'm trying to pass it on to you. I'm not expecting anything from you. I'm expecting that you're going to be blessed because you're learning the principles of the kingdom. It doesn't work the way of the world. Now, I'm not asking for anything. I'm just telling you how to get prepared for what's coming, because a lot of you have been hearing a bunch of baloney from apostate preachers. And that's not how you get prepared for the wilderness. If you want to be prepared, you store up your treasures under the hand of Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. And then you can get it back when you need it, because no thief can break through and steal it. That's what he said. So give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall they give into your bosom. Now, isn't that great? You don't have to pack it in a big sack on your back out into the wilderness, right? Because you just give it, and when you get there, it'll be given back to you, multiplied. So the way to make money in the world is not to store up. It's not to bring people under the law, because there's a curse on those that bring people back under the law. It's not to tell everybody your needs, like some people do, don't trust in God. And those are the methods of Egypt. But God wants you to stay in the wilderness. The Israelites cried out to go back to Egypt. They didn't like the trials of their faith, and they wanted to go back to the ways of the world, the flesh pots, right? The way of God is to give what you have, and then God will multiply it back. It's happened to me many, many times. That when I did not have enough money to take care of my needs, I would just go and give it. And you know what? God has never failed me. Not once. I walked by faith, by the grace of God. I don't claim to be anything. It all is grace from God, right? I walked by faith and raised 5 children, and God always met our needs. Now, one time, we were forced into a fast as a trial of our faith. And that's the only time we were ever put in that position. But we got in a position many times where God literally multiplied food, multiplied money, and even multiplied gas in our tank. We got to see wondrous miracles from God. and we're still seeing them. So God sees to it that his word is fulfilled. Jeremiah 1 and 12 says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I watch over my word to perform it." So he stands behind his word, and he will never fail you. He cannot fail. One thing I've learned about God is that he can do everything but fail. Make sure you forgive people on that road too, let me say, because if you don't forgive people, you're under the curse. So he will supply your every need according to his riches in glory. Our brother Kurt, I'm just going to pick on him right now. He's listening too, by the way, but he's up there in heaven. Our brother Kurt Bryan had always given sacrificial to our ministry. He had given testimony several times where he had written checks to pay his own bills without the money being in the bank to cover them, believing that God to have the money there in time. So in his business, many of his customers were walk-ins. He cut hair for a living. They were walk-ins, so income was hard to predict. But whenever he had stepped out by faith in this way, God would always come through. A sudden rush of customers would come in, or a generous tip would be given to him. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, "He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." An opportunity to give can also be an opportunity to sit on or to eat the seed. You know, if you eat your seed because you're hungry, you don't have it coming up the next year, right? And multiplying, by the way. So we can only reap to the extent that we sow. God multiplies it back, not to make us rich, but to make us channels of his blessings to the needy, which stores up treasures for us in heaven forever. Forever. He multiplies our seed for sowing, not hoarding. Verse 10, "And he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing." It's not so that you put your increase in the bank and you build up a big fortune. Or you go get a bigger house, or you know, whatever. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. So he's going to make sure you become more righteous. So God's promise to those who are faithful in giving is here in verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work." Wow. This is one of the most powerful, all-encompassing promises of provision in all of the scriptures. So here are a few other testimonies from our site, how the Lord miraculously provided financially when people acted in faith. And this one was given to Gideon Smith in 2012. "Give and It'll Be Given" is what he titled it. "My wife and I had a medical bill we couldn't afford to pay, so we told them that we couldn't afford it. We then gave some money to a ministry that helps our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. And the next day, my wife was contacted by the medical people and was told that the bill was cleared and we owed them nothing. God blessed us five times the amount that we gave by taking care of that debt. And when my wife told me this, I was amazed and said, wow, since we had some of that money set aside to pay the bill from our income tax, we should give again. If it worked then, it'll work again, right? So right at the table tonight, I prayed, Lord, if you want us to give again, you'll send someone to us in need. Well, I went to the grocery store and had to get some stuff, but I forgot to get everything, so I had to go back. And when I went back, I first began to murmur, but instead I praised God. And when I left the store, a man approached me with an empty gas container, asking if I could help him. And I said, sorry, I don't have any cash. But then I remembered the prayer I prayed. And at this point, I said, give me the tank. I will fill it up for you. And I filled the container up and went to the ATM to get him some cash. And when I got back to him, I told him about my prayer and let him know that it was Christ who just showed him and me this miracle. I am so in awe of God's direction and all his works. Praise the Lord in Jesus' name. You want proof of Christ? There you go. Hallelujah. Here's one called Trusting God for Finances. Anna Higuereda. I'm sorry if I murdered that name. Okay. She said, hello, Brother Eels. This is the first time I have written you. The Lord has put it on my heart to send you a great thank you as I am sitting here listening to your teaching, Wilderness Living Now. My husband, John, has written an email to you once before regarding a dream he had, and you actually spoke about it in one of your teachings. My husband and I have been listening and learning from your teachings and reading your books now for about 2 years. And we have recently been brought to a point of weakness and have been forced to live in the wilderness, as you speak of in your teachings. I wanted to send you a great thank you. It is because of the good Lord and your teachings that we have learned to live by pure faith, and we have also been able to teach our kids to look to God and to thank him every day. Your stories of faith and your life experiences have really inspired us and given us all the more faith to trust in the Lord for everything we need. As a matter of fact, besides your ministry, my husband received word to be faithful to one other ministry here in Campbell, California. He was helping at that ministry last Thursday evening. He helps set up and take down all the technical stuff. And when they were taking down and putting things away, one of the elders told him, I just had a vision out of nowhere that you were putting on your coat and it was made of money. So my husband said, wow, that's pretty neat. And then he continued on with putting things away, and the elder said to him, John, well, big question mark. So my husband looked dumbfounded, and the elder motioned for him to feel his pockets. So he put his hand back in his coat, and he felt paper. It was a $100 bill. In his coat pocket. My husband was shocked and in disbelief because it wasn't too long before that he had his hands in his pockets and they were empty. And my brother-in-law was also there that night, and my husband asked him, "Did you do this?" He said, "No way. I couldn't have done that. I only brought $4 with me tonight." Then my husband asked the elder the same question, and the response was, "I didn't do that, I guarantee." This was truly amazing, Brother Eels, because no one knew we had been going through any type of financial struggle. We kept it all to ourselves, and that morning I got my paycheck, and my entire check went towards the bills. So what was left over after paying bills was $266, and I thought to myself, "Well, that's funny. I thought we would have $366 left over yesterday after the bills. There's no way we could make it with this amount until the next time we get paid." And I ended up with $100 less than I thought. And I would, I thought I would have after the bills. So then I talked to God at my work desk and told him, "Lord, I know you have provided many times before, and I have faith that you will provide again for my family. So I'm not going to worry. It's in your hands. I thank God, and I move forward with my day." And then that night, the Lord put that extra $100 in my husband's pocket at the ministry. I saw my brother-in-law 2 days later, and he asked, "Did John tell you about what happened at the ministry with his jacket?" I replied, "Yes, isn't that amazing?" And then he said, "I know. John asked if one of us had put it in his pocket. But I am telling you, Anna, there is no possible way that anyone put that in his pocket that night." I then told him and his wife about the rest of the testimony, and they said, "Thank you, Jesus. God is amazing." So I want to say thank you so very much for all the hard work you do for his kingdom. It is truly inspiring. My family and I have been abundantly blessed to have come across your ministry 2 years ago. And thank you, and I wish you and your family all the best. So, saints, don't fear the wilderness. God designed this wilderness. He's ordained this wilderness. He's even ordained the beast that's going to cause this wilderness. You remember he ordained Pharaoh's army to get behind God's people and to force them out there into that wilderness. So God is, I'm telling you, this is going to happen again, folks. The wilderness is coming. It's called tribulation. So God is not going to fail you. Learn to walk by faith, because the wilderness will be nothing for the people who walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. But for those who are fearful and murmur and complain and walk in sight, Numbers 11:1 and 1 Corinthians 10:10 and Jude 16 and Revelation 21:8. They are not going to make it through. Why is God doing this? He's doing this because he's raising up believers. Hebrews 10:38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Well, all right. I went over a little bit again, but it's okay. It's okay. Thank you, Lord. God's multiplying. All right. God bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime. Bye-bye.